We're going to go right into this tonight. You have your Bibles? Go to Genesis 12. Genesis chapter 12. Shabbat shalom, everyone. So we're going to go into the third Torah portion, which is Lake Laka. And it's Hebrew for go or leave, or go for you, or to walk out. There's a lot of different meanings that it means, but they all derive at the same thing. It's something that you have to do. You have to go, you have to leave, you have to walk. Get walking. Remember, talking about going is not going. There has to be an action. You have to take this first step. And so I'm convinced that we still live in we still have a mindset sometimes of just talking about it. And one thing you can't do is talk about being a person who's going to be a believer in Yeshua. You can't just talk about it, because people want to talk that they do this, they do that, and they do that, but they don't walk out. They don't actually do what he's asked them to do. So Lake Lakat is telling us, because it's dealing with something it's an action that the person has to do. You have to do it, or you have to step out into that area that is is described here. So in the 12th chapter of Genesis is where we'll take our text from. And first thing we're going to do is Elohim speaks to Avram, commanding him to go from the land, from your birthplace, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Notice he tells him, go from the land. Not to stay in the land, not to stay there, but go from. From your father's house to the land which I will show you. There, Elohim says, he will be made a great nation. You're not going to be a great nation unless you're willing to go. You have to walk, you have to start walking it out. Elohim shows his great love and devotion to his bride, Israel, still in Avram's low and saying, I will bless those who bless you. These are strong words that's coming from Jehovah. He said, I will bless those who bless you, and whomever curses you, I will curse. There's some strong statements here that Jehovah is making. We want to make sure that we're blessing Avram. How do we bless Avram? We fall underneath the covenants of Avram. That's how you bless him. You don't oppose the covenant God made with him. You fall under that covenant. To not fall under the covenant of Avram means you curse Avram. And Jehovah said, I'll curse you. So we don't want the curse from Jehovah. We want the blessings. Amen? Amen. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. Now he's speaking to Avram. So our blessing is directly linked to Avram. Directly linked. You can't have blessings in your life unless it's linked to Avram. So important that we understand that. We see time and time again how Jehovah, on purpose, not by accident, but on purpose, he makes sure, no matter what generation we are in the future, he always ties us back to something that's concrete. We're tied back to something. So we don't have the blessings that we walk in today without being tied directly to Avram. It don't exist. Because he says, through you, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Are we not a nation of the earth? We're a nation of the earth, and so we're still tied back to that. So we see that Jehovah constantly is doing that. We see that throughout the text. We see that happening time and time again. A couple of verses I want to point out just to start us out with, because I think it's important. Isaiah 41, verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendant of Abraham, who loved me. Amen. What is he doing? He's still tying even the descendants of Jacob, which equal to 12 tribes of Israel. He's tying them all back. And even in the Gentile believers who get grafted in to the original root, we all tie back to Abraham. There's no getting around it. Amen. So again, this Lake Laka is going to deal with What does Avram do? And we'll see that in just a moment. The next verse is Isaiah 41, verse 9. Whom I have strengthened from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So he's dealing with some very important principles here. This, again, we're speaking of Abraham. We're not speaking of somebody else. These statements are being spoken of Abraham. Yehovah said, I've chose you. And so when he chose him, he said, you are my servant. I've chose you and have not rejected you. And so we know that what God's going to do ultimately for all generations, including the generation that's alive today, to bring salvation to the lost, it's tied to Avram. It's not something that you can delete. You can't delete that section of scripture. Because you don't have a plan of salvation unless you have Abraham. And how we have so many times people want to delete that section. You can't delete it. If you delete that, if you delete part of your running program on your computer, what happens to the rest of it? It starts to not work. There's certain things you need on there. You got to watch that you don't, you're careful with delete, when you start deleting. And so in order for this to operate and function the way Yehovah has planned it, we have to continually look to Abraham. So I'm thankful that we're on Abraham. We had some very, eye-opening examples leading us up to Abraham. But here we are. And so we'll begin reading with verse 1. And I think it's important that we understand the value of what is being said here. In verse 1 of chapter 12 of Genesis. And Yehovah said to Abram, go yourself out. Lech Lecha. Go yourself out of your land, from your relatives, and from your father's house to a land which I will show you. Notice what he says. I'm going to read just three verses. And I shall make you a great nation, bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I shall bless those who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all the clans of the earth shall be blessed. All the clans. And the very next verse says, and Avram left. He left. As Yehovah had commanded him, and Lot went with him, and Avram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. And so it's interesting. What we read so far in these four verses is very important that we understand the concept that he's trying to get our attention to understand, especially practically today. How does that fit with us today? What does Abraham leaving have to do with us? It has everything to do with us. Everything. And so I want you to think about, he says he set out from Haran. Well, how did he get to Haran? Because that's not where his father's house was. Because his father also left from the place he was in with Avram and his clan, and they went from where they lived to Haran. So they made a move in the right direction. But then they stopped, and God called Avram. He said, you got to keep going. There's no time to stop. And I want to touch on that simple little understanding there, dealing with Abraham's father leaving from the original place, and they went to Haran, and then from Haran, Abram sets out. So they had left already. The homeland has been left, so they're going somewhere as a group. But Abraham is told to now leave from Haran because they were getting settled in Haran. He said, you leave here. And so he had to leave from that. And it shows you that some people start out doing what God wants, and then they don't finish it. And I have a sense that people in our church are still struggling with this stuff. Still struggling, just by our midrash questions and our Wednesday night Bible study. Now, you can't make this up that we start in 12 today, Lake Laka, because this is no time to be slack in our decision making. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But don't ride the fence with Jehovah. If he said do this, then you do it. And that's what Abraham was told. He said, Abraham, you have to leave from this place. I know you already, they already left. Do you understand that concept? They already left the homeland and come to Haran. And sometimes we read it, we miss that little move there that they took. But they already left from the homeland, come to Haran, but then they stopped and God took him from Haran and he said, you got to keep going. He's wanting him to get to Canaan, to get to the land of promise that he would promise him. And so we see that Abraham was dealing with this throughout this traveling. And so God tells him, he says, I want you to leave from your relatives. And so we have a difficult time with that sometimes. Let me tell you, when you're going to do what God wants you to do, it's going to be what we see God doing here. What do we actually see God doing here? What do we see him doing? We see here Jehovah is dividing, electing, and separating. Now, is this the first time he's done this? No. It's a constant theme from the very beginning. He divides, elects, and separates light from darkness. He could have picked darkness as being the good thing, but he didn't. But he divides, he elects and separates throughout the text. Then it came to Cain brings an offering. Abel brings an offering. What does Jehovah do? He divides, elects, and separates. Again, we see that happen. And then we go to Noah. What does God do? He divides, he elects, and separates. Eight people got on an ark and was delivered. We see that constantly happening. Now when it comes to Noah's sons, what does God do? He divides, he elects, and separates. That's what he does. And now we have Abraham, and what is God doing again? Divide, elects, and separates. Why is he doing this? It seems like God's a troublemaker. Why don't we just all hold hands and sing Kumbaya? Why can't we do that? It'd be wonderful. But that's not what God does. He's trying to set the order of how things need to operate in our life. See, we think we got a better answer than God, but God knows that if you don't divide, elect, and separate, then you're going to compromise everything in your life. There's a standard you have to have. But the thing is here we are in this, now we're in this generation. We're the ones alive. We're the ones got to give account of how we live and how we conduct our lives. It's not Abraham. Abraham's been dead for a long time. He's dead. Noah's dead. Adam's dead. Everybody's dead. When God was in the garden and all the trees were in the garden, did he not divide, elect, and separate with the trees in the garden? Why did he do that? Because he's telling you what you can and cannot do. He's telling you that. And so do you think if God practiced this constantly throughout the history of the word that he don't still divide, elect, and separate today? You think that what if God wouldn't divide, elect, and separate it when it came to Messiah? The scripture said there were many messiahs in that day. Many. But God divided, elected, and separated that true Messiah and set him apart. And he said, how are you going to know he's true? He's got to fulfill everything that I've spoken about him. He's got to fulfill it. And so our job is to find out, did Yeshua fulfill these things? Did Yeshua enter Jerusalem at the time of Pesach and actually reveal the truth of the Pesach living bodily form? Did he not do that? According to scripture, he did. Did not Yeshua, was he not taken by the enemy? Was he not taken by what was known as the religious leaders of the day? Was he not taken and brought before those leaders at that time? Was he not done that too? Was he not put on a cross and crucified and in the grave for 3 days? He's telling us all these things that have happened. Did he not fulfill all those things? Did he not rise again from the dead and speak to his disciples for over 40 days, he delivered the message to them, speaking of the reign of Elohim. Did he not do all those things? He did all those things. And so we know that we have the true Messiah, which is Yeshua HaMashiach. There were many that was called Yeshua in that day. This was a common name. This was not something that wasn't common. It would have been Yehoshua, which would in English, if we're going to correctly define it, it would be Joshua. But nobody's going around saying Joshua. We all say what? Jesus. Because that's the Greek side of the translation. In English, we would say Joshua, because that would be correctly done. It's the closest English word to the term Yehoshua, in which Yeshua is the short form of Yehoshua. So we have Robert behind the computer. We call him Rob. If I call Brother Rob or Brother Robert, Brother Rob, he'll say, hey, I'm here. Brother Robert, he might go, I'm here. A little hesitant, because you're calling him by his correct name. The full, you're saying all of it. It'd be like the wife saying, Robert. Pretty close, huh? He would get that, you know, because she's not short forming it. Now Rob would be more tender. Rob. So Yeshua would be the shortened form of Yehoshua. And so if we using translation and we're saying being fair in translation, we would have never ever come up with Yeshua, with Jesus. Never. You just wouldn't have. But we did. And it's still strong today. And again, if you know the term Yeshua, it would be important, I believe, for you to at least let the syllables of your mouth put it together and begin to say it, so you get familiar with that understanding, that language, because there's meaning behind that. He's explaining to us, if we look at Yehoshua, it says, Yah is salvation. Yah, he's our salvation. Now, I know if you shorten it, you lose part of that. But again, if you explain that Yeshua is the shortened version of Yehoshua, you don't lose anything, because you explain both sides of it, and everybody understands that. And so this should be important to our life, that we grab hold to it. But how many see that we see Yehovah dividing, electing, and separating? Constantly we see that happening. He divides, he elects, and separates. And so that's one of the things that I wanted to point out to you. And so there's a couple things that I'd like to read to you. Generally, we like Yeshua. Even people who don't like Christians agree that Yeshua was pretty agreeable guy. A good teacher. A caring man. We like to put him in a box or press him flat against a felt board while we talk about him feeding 5,000 people. From a few fish and loaves, or healing the blind, or telling his followers to turn other cheek. We like the Sunday school Jesus. The milquetoast Jesus. The beta male Jesus. A Jesus who stays over there. A Jesus we can control. See, somehow we gotta get him under our control, underneath our rulership, so we can kind of define him or draw him however we want. We can let Hollywood help us put him however we want. We can get a portrait of him done and sell it to masses of millions and millions of people how we want. Forget what God said. But who divides, elects, and separates? Yehovah does. And that's where the problem comes in. The moment we have to have, we get divided, we get elected and separated, the issue comes up. He told Avram, he said, Avram, it's time for you to leave. I know y'all made a little stopover and you're kind of settling in here. It's time for you to go. They had already left the homeland. Terah, his father, and his family, everybody left. They had already made a commitment to leave and distance themselves from Nimrod, but they didn't. They only did it partial. They still compromising. What is Terah still doing? He's still shipping idols that way. You got to let go of it all. You can't hold on to none of it. And that's the difficult thing. People get, especially this time of the year. This time of the year, it starts to get in everybody. And we start, you know, it's just part of it. And what you think you're over, you're not over. So I've been thinking about this since our last week's Midrash and Wednesday night, some of the comments. Listen, I'm listening to everything that's happening. I'm concerned about everybody, what you got going on. My job is to take that information, go to the Word of God and say, God, you have to show us in your Word what you said. Because after all, it doesn't make a difference what we think. It matters what he said. And we got to settle on that. But Yeshua was never someone who could be controlled even while hanging on a cross. They couldn't control him. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They wanted him to get mad and spitting and hollering and screaming, but he never did that because they couldn't control him. They tried to. They tried to put him in an awkward spot, and they put him in a very awkward spot, but it never changed who he was. We are much more comfortable talking about the unifying Yeshua or Yeshua as the Prince of Peace. However, those who are not only they're not the only facets of who he is. He shows us so much more of himself. If we only hold up the Kumbaya Yeshua, we leave out important parts of the man he was and is to come. So I'm not here to explain to you the Kumbaya Yeshua. I'm here to explain to you the Son of the Living Elohim, the one who's going to be the one who's going to show up, and he's going to be carrying he's going to rule with a rod of iron, and his words will go forth in such power and authority that it'll destroy the Antichrist and the false prophet in one lick. That Yeshua. I know we want to make it real nice, and it's just, he's so loving. He's not just loving. And don't try to sell that to you, yourself, or anybody else. He's also going to be judging under the wrath of Elohim. The scripture says in Revelation, he had a garment that looked like it was dipped in blood. And what does that tie into? It ties into what Abraham has to do when it comes to cutting covenant. You remember, I know we're not there yet, but I'm there. I've been there. He cuts the animals in pieces, and Yehovah comes and takes the first red carpet walk amongst the animals. And he cuts a covenant with Abraham. He says, I'm going to do this on my life. I'll do this. So God put his existence on the line for Abraham. So Abraham's a big deal to me. If Yehovah will put his existence on the line for Abraham, and what he done for us, he gave his only son and put him on the line for all of us, that's a big deal. And we got to take it serious. And so this is no time to be compromising. The Bible says that we have to be, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you'll reap if you faint not. If you faint, you get nothing. You have to, don't be weary in well-doing. And what we're doing is well-doing. So we're going to learn some things about Yeshua tonight. We're going to know exactly what he was talking about, what he was saying, what he believed. And so, however, those are not the only facets of who he is. He shows us a much more of himself. If we only hold up the Kumbaya Yeshua, we leave out important parts of the man he was and is to come. Somewhere in the story of Yeshua, we have allowed some of his words to stick and tried to forget others. We bristle when we have to reckon with the passage where he clearly states that he came to divide. Why did he do that? Why would he come to divide? Because he understands that if the Father's going to accomplish the task that he has done, he has to divide, elect, and separate. He understands that. He understood that, clearly understood that. When it came to the animals, did not Jehovah divide, elect, and select when it came to knowing the animals? Did he not do that? If he wouldn't have done that, he wouldn't have known what was the clean animals when he told them clean animals, because God had already done that. Then he spelled it out clearly for us in Deuteronomy and Leviticus so we can understand it. Because that's what Jehovah does constantly, because he knows what's best for our life better than we'll ever know. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow when we have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. We can only speculate about tomorrow, but he knows exactly what's going to happen. And we want that masterful one who knows exactly what's going to happen to be the one that we're giving praise to, giving prayer to, so he's looking after us when we face that tomorrow, because he already knows. He knows the end from the beginning from the end. And so we're going to take a look at this. First of all, I want you to go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Says verse 1. Now Shaul's the writer here. He's speaking to Timothy. Timothy's a young minister. He said, "Let those who are servants under a yoke regard their own master worthy of all respect, lest the name of Elohim and his teaching be blasphemed." How many of you know we got to regard Yeshua with all respect? And this goes down the line. Yeshua regarded his father with all respect. We have to regard Yeshua with all respect. And it goes down the line. It don't stop, because that's how God authored everything in order for us to have how a system's going to work. And it worked for every generation. It don't change. Verse 2, "And those who have believing masters, let them not disregard them because they are brothers, but rather serve them because they are believing and beloved ones. Those receiving of the good service in return teach and urge these matters." It's very important. If you got somebody that's teaching you the words of Jehovah, you got to regard that. It's important to your life. There's no fluff here. This is what the word says. If anyone teaches differently, anyone teaches differently and does not agree to the sound words, those of our master Yeshua Messiah, and to teach which is according to reverence, he is puffed up, understanding none at all, but is sick about questionings and verbal battles, from which come envy, strife, slander, wicked suspicion, worthless disputes of men of corrupt minds and deprived of the truth, who think that reverence is a means of gain. Withdraw from such. What does he tell us to do? There's no ambiguity here. He says as a fact, withdraw from such. Why? Because they're not going to help you at all. What does it mean to withdraw from such? That means you don't visit them. You don't comment on their posts. You don't call them on the phone and say, "Hi, well, I was just checking in." What are you checking in on? You think you're better than set-apart spirit? Do you think that you can override what the set-apart spirit's been trying to do? We have no authority there. If that's coming out of their mouth, he says, withdraw from such. Does he not? Now, what's coming out of their mouth is opposite of what Yeshua teaches. So we got to go see what he teaches. Right? Because that's what we're dealing with. What's coming out of their mouth is opposite or opposes what Yeshua teaches. Because this is the criteria here. If they're not saying something that opposes what Yeshua is teaching, then they're going to be fine. But if they're saying something that is opposing what Yeshua teaches, withdraw from such. So now we got to go find out what Yeshua teaches. Go to Matthew 5. What are we dealing with here? We're dealing with Abraham having to leave Haran. Not stay. Not sit and you know, get used to what your surroundings, start liking how the terrain looks. Leave. He said, you get up and go now. What am I going to do? You got to leave your father. You're going to leave your relatives. You're going to leave your kindred. And you're going to go to the place that I tell you to go to. How many want to go where God wants you to be? Ultimately, we want the prize, but we don't like how to get to the prize. See, the issue is how we get to the prize. We get to the prize by instructions given to us. You get the instructions, you can find the prize, you can get to it. But if he tells you the first instruction he gives, it says, get up and go, and you do nothing about that, you don't want prize. You think you want prize because he always, in order to get you where he needs to be, he's going to divide. He's going to elect, and he's going to separate. So sometimes that's not our three greatest fan words because we don't like how that feels. But that's what God done. And we didn't show that one spot. Since we started teaching the Torah, starting in the first chapter of Genesis, what did we not say? At the very beginning, God separated light from darkness. He separated. Then he separated them from the trees that they were able to eat. We see all of this happening. And then he separated them out of the garden. He put them out of the garden. I can go on and on and on. We see a pattern shown in Scripture that God divides, elects, and separates. And if you think you can come and live the life that he wants you to live through Yeshua and not have be divided, elected, and separated, you're kidding yourself. You're not going to get to do everything everybody else is doing. It's just that. Simple. It's very simple. You're not going to get to. And you ought to be happy about that. At some point, you got to quit begrudging yesteryears. That's over with. You got to understand that what he has for you, when you start looking at the glory that he has for you and how he wants to separate you and put you in a place that he can call all yours. He said to Abraham, listen, what he gave Abraham was land. The same, you think it was important? They're still fighting over the same land today, literally, they're at war. The ceasefire is over. How did Israel know the ceasefire was over? They bombed them. They sent bombs into Israel. They said, well, the ceasefire must be over. So they let them have it again. They're letting them have it. So they're still fighting over the same land that I'm talking about right now. Same thing. So this is it important? It's value. It has to be some importance to it. The enemy wants it, yet God reserves the right that is his. Now who can take it from Jehovah? So it don't make no difference how many armies line up. It makes no difference how many bombs, nuclear, atomic, however you want to add it up. It doesn't make a difference. When Yehovah's had enough, he's going to end the deal. Because it makes no difference. It's his. It belongs to him. No different than the feast of his. And the feast of his to show us and point us in a direction to keep us at the right timing of the events that need to take place. And so we see that happening throughout this. So in the fifth chapter of Matthew, we're going to look at what Yeshua, what he taught. Because we can't leave from his teaching. Right? What did he teach? Well, we know that the fifth chapter of Matthew is full of amazing things. It's basically what people describe as the Beatitudes. And many scholars agree with this. Not all, but many agree that what Yeshua was doing, he was basically giving a shortened version of the commentary on the Torah. When he speaks in the Beatitudes. You can go see all the similarities, how they all touch. But then he got to this point. He said this. And so we know that he's dealing with that because he addresses the Torah in the fifth chapter. He's talking about letting your light so shine before men so that they may see the good works and praise your Father who is in the heavens. That's verse 16. Verse 17, he says, do not think that I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. It's his teachings, not mine. This is his teachings. Remember, if anybody's saying something about different than his teachings, he said, withdraw from such. I just read to you that in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. I did not come to destroy, but to complete, to fill it full, to show you how to live it out. For truly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod and one tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. Now, how we know what he's speaking about here? Because he's speaking about, he's using terms about a yod. How many know what a yod is? What's the yod? It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And then the tittle is the little accent marks that you put there. He said not any of that will pass from the Torah till all be complete. So we know he's not speaking about oral law. He's speaking about written law. So this is his teaching. He don't teach oral law. He never taught oral law. He's talked against oral law. And people get confused with Paul's writings, thinking that when he's dealing with oral law, they include all of it in one lump. He speaks about traditions of men. That's oral law. But men's traditions aren't written law. That's God's law. How many understand the difference? There's a big difference between oral law and God's written law. The written law is from God. That's why it's so different. You say, man, it's so different. Of course it is. Its author is Elohim. It's going to be different. It's not going to be, it's not an author of man. It's Elohim authored it. It's going to be different. There are going to be some tough things in there. There are going to be things that deal with dividing, electing, and separating. All your life is going to happen that way. Listen, you say, well, I don't like those terms. Well, guess what? You live by those terms regardless. When you were single, you were free to do whatever you wanted. But the moment you find the one, guess what you get swung into? Dividing, electing, and separating. You're not in the game no more. You've been benched for life. So you're not going... See if you can find a honey somewhere. You got a honey. You understand? Because something happened to you. On purpose it happened. Now that's a rule that is instituted. Yet we see Jehovah constantly doing that through the scripture. Constantly doing that. And he does it with Avraham. He says to Avram, it's time for you to go. I'm dividing, I'm electing you, and I'm separating you. In order for God to get done what he needs to do, sometimes he separates us from the thing we like the most. It's things we get used to doing. They had already left from the mainland, from really being under the hub of Nimrod. They come to Haran. The whole everybody, family, all the family was there. Most people don't see that because we don't read the previous chapters and see where their location is. We don't understand. We don't look up those terms. We don't see none of that. But they're in Haran now, all of them there. But he takes them from there. He didn't say it's okay to do it halfway. How many of you know you can't serve God halfway? You can't give up half the stuff. You say, well, the stuff we don't like, we easily give up. The stuff we like is hard. The hard, it gets really hard. But when he divides, separates, and when it elects and separates, he's expecting us to follow the plan that he's laid out for us, just like he expects Abraham. Because he's not telling Abraham, I'm gonna give you a tree somewhere. He's talking about giving him the whole entire land of Canaan. He's giving it to him. He said, this is the land. Now, he's going to have to do something. He's going to have to go in. He's going to have to establish that right of that land. Just like Adam had to go in the garden. He gave it to Adam, but he had to go in and subdue it. But he didn't do that. Just like Noah was given the same command. He has to do it. But instead of doing that, he got himself stupid drunk and wound up in a mess. How many see how every time God's doing this deal, same thing with us. If you're going to come to serve Yehovah, you got to give up some stuff. It's just, that's the facts. You can't keep doing the sinning because you're not operating in the fact that he's now divided, elected, and selected you. How many understand how important this is? Valuable for our life. So we learn about what Yeshua taught. So Yeshua teaches this. He said, until heaven and earth pass away, one yod or tittle shall by no means pass from the Torah till all be done. It's all done. If it's not all done, that means the Torah still stands today because not all is done. Did heaven and earth pass away? No, we're still here. Trust me, there's something you're not going to miss. When heaven and earth pass away, you won't miss that. Trust me. That's something that's going to be obvious. You know it happened. You're not going to miss that event. But he said, none of this is going to pass. I mean, see how important this is. Valuable that we understand that. Listen, once heaven and earth pass away, and New Jerusalem ascends, comes down from heaven, and God, the earth has been renewed, completely restored, you're not going to need Torah teaching no more. Because Yehovah's going to be here. You're going to be in his presence. The reason we need to be taught about these things is because we've been separated from his presence. Sin has separated us, alienated us from where we should be. But when Yeshua came, he puts us back in right standings with God. Now we're learning how to live a righteous life, to come before the Zadik, the righteous Zadik. We got to come before him and act right. You don't want to be acting silly in front of Yehovah, do you? You don't want to not know something that you should know. If you ever went somewhere and you were going before dignitaries, I'm sure you'd like to know a few things. You wouldn't want to be thrown into it. You want to know what's happening, what's the rules. I'll never forget, I was invited to a gala one time. I've never been to a gala in my life. Said, you got to wear a tux. So I went, got me a tux, and Charlotte got a nice dress. We're going to the gala. We still don't know nothing about it. So I started asking questions. I said, hey, what's this about? What is it for? What do you do? Well, they're going to come, and they're going to serve everybody. It's going to be done. It's a huge catering company comes and serve everybody a hot meal. So how many people is going to be there? It's going to be thousands of people there. Thousands. You're going to serve them all at the same time? He said, you got to see it to believe it. You're going to come out. There's different groups and crews. There's hundreds of servers. They're going to come out all at the same time, and they're going to serve all those plates. Nobody's going to be sitting over there waiting. Everybody's going to eat together. I said, okay. I said, there's going to be a prayer. The prayer's going to... So I said, all right. And they said, you praying. So I'm learning some things, right? And so it gets to the part, I get up, I do the prayer and everything, and then everybody starts eating. And the whole thing was to try to raise money for different programs and events that were happening, whether it was for children's hospital, children's cardiologist, whatever it was. That's what the gala was. But I knew nothing about that. So I was asking questions because I didn't want to get there and I didn't want to show up in jeans and a T-shirt. Right? That'd have been inappropriate. Now, I knew enough that this is going to be something that's nice. I want to find out what's the attire. What do I wear? I want to find out, you know, how's the seating arrangement? Are we told where to sit? Or is it assigned seating? But we all had to fill out a paper and send it in, and everybody had a name tag at their chair. And so they were there to impress their donors to raise a lot of money. And so they put on a show. But I didn't know nothing about that. I'd never been to one. And so I had to inform myself about what was happening by asking questions or by talking to somebody who's been the previous one and what to do, how to conduct myself so I don't go in there and make a fool of myself. Wouldn't that be appropriate? So listen, if you know nothing about what it is to serve God, you got to get informed about that. You have to talk to people. You have to find out what's happening. You have to read the instruction manual. And so when you do that, it's going to start telling you there's certain things that God disapproves of. Well, if he disapproves of it, you won't continue doing it, will you? No matter how much you like it, no matter how much I've been doing this all my life, no matter how many years you've been doing it, if he disapproves of it, you won't continue to do it, will you? One of the things he disapproved for Abram, he said, you can't stay in Haran. I don't want you to get comfortable with this compromise stop. Because that's all it is. I know you're not where you started out. You did make a move, but you got to keep going. And so you don't want to do something halfway. If you're going to serve Yehovah, and if you see that Yeshua's teaching this, what is he teaching? He's teaching the Torah and the prophets. This is what he's teaching. And you teach something else, you don't want to be under somebody who's teaching something else. You want to be where they're teaching what Yeshua's teaching. Because he said, if you find that, then you're going to run into trouble. And so we see that, again, unfolding for our understanding, so we grab hold to it. So you could read all these things about Yeshua and what his teaching was. If you continue to read chapter 6, chapter 7, he starts dealing with what he teaches and what he's saying. So I'm going to read this one more part in chapter 7. And he's talking about not everyone, verse 21, who says to me, Master, Master, shall enter into the reign of the heavens. But he who is doing the desire of my Father in heaven. Why do we have to do the desire of the Father? Because he's the one who separates, elects, and divides. He divides, elects, and separates. That he's the one. So we have to do the desires of the Father. Many shall say to me in that day, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and done many mighty works in your name? Then I shall declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, what words is he speaking? What's the words that he's speaking? He's teaching the Torah and the prophets. It's the words he's speaking. How do we know that? He just got finished telling us how important it is for us to not be lawless. And the only way we know about what's being under law or being lawless, being under the instructions or just doing whatever you want, is to be told what God says and doesn't say. We have to understand these principles. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them shall be like a wise man who builds his house on a rock. Why is this rock important? Because rocks are not brick. Bricks are made with sand. Bricks are made with sand. It's a combination. They take sand and they mix it with either clay and then they have to heat it up. It's a process of man making something to be structurally sound. And they tell you, this is strong. This is strong. Well, it's as strong as it's going to be. But he's talking about a rock. There's a difference. And the rain came down and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. What am I reading this for? This is his teaching. This is Yeshua's teaching. He's telling us this. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them shall be like a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. The rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. It came to be, when Yeshua had ended these words, that the people were astonished at his teaching. And he was teaching them as one possessing authority, not as the scribes. Why? The scribes were teaching the oral Torah, that they had deemed up to this point in Yeshua's day that it was more powerful than the written Torah. But Yeshua is, he's not teaching oral Torah. He's teaching written Torah. How do we know? He said the yod and the tittle. That's written. He's not speaking oral Torah. And the scribes, he said, no, he don't teach like one of the scribes, because the scribes, they tell us so much stuff about the oral Torah, we don't know where to go. We don't know how to handle this. Yeshua's teaching against that, but he is teaching the written Torah. How many see how important that is? And he was teaching them as one possessing authority and not as the scribes. And so we see how important it is and how valuable it is for us to understand these principles and we live by these principles that he set forth. Very important, very valuable that we understand this. Now, if you go back to 5:17, I'm going to finish reading that. It says, whoever then breaks one of the least of the commands, verse 19, and teaches men so shall be called least in the reign. I mean, see that. What commands he's talking about? What does he mean, break the least of the commands? What commands is he talking about? This is Yeshua, the teacher. Our great rabbi, Yeshua, the teacher. What commands is he talking about? He said, and we shouldn't teach people to break these commands either. He said, could you be least in the reign and of the heavens? And whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the reigns of the heaven. Whoever does and teaches them shall be called great. What is Yeshua teaching here? What is he teaching? And what did Shaul say? He said, if somebody else comes and teaches something other than Yeshua, he said, withdraw from such a person. Don't have communication with them because they're not going to help you. And I know it's difficult, but if you think that's difficult, I'm about to read to you some passages that are very difficult. But in order for us to be able to have what he wants us to have, we have to live this out with everything that's in us. Go to Luke. Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verse 49. Verse 49 says, I came to send fire on the earth. Who's the teacher? I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. But I have an immersion to be immersed with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you think I came to give peace on the earth? Question. Do you think I came to give peace on the earth? Question. Most folks today would say, well, yes, because they got that Melba toast, Yeshua, or that Kumbaya, Yeshua. Sure, he came to bring peace. It's all about peace. He's all about peace. God's all about love. I'm just telling you what Yeshua's teaching here. This is what he taught. These are the verses. Nobody's reading Luke 12. Even the New Testament writers, they avoid Luke 12 because it don't fit the narrative. It don't fit it at all. And so we're just going to avoid it. Do you think I came to give peace on the earth? I say to you, no, but rather division. Why? Division, because God divide, elects, and separates. That's what he does. So Yeshua's going to be the spokesman for his father. He's not going to come do something different than what his father already been doing for thousands of years. Remember, Yeshua came after 4,000 years from Adam. And did anything change in 4,000 years? What makes you think it's going to change in 2,000 years under the renewed writings? What makes you think that? It's not going to change. It's the same. I submit to you that the Word of God, in order to understand the Bible correctly, we can't change how we interpret things in the middle of the game. You don't go to a football game and all of a sudden at halftime, they change all the rules at halftime and come back out, and the winning team that was winning now is going to lose because the rules were changed that all the seniors couldn't play in the next half. It's a rule change. The stadium would go berserk. I'm telling you, there'd be fights all over. They'd go crazy. There's no way they're going to let that happen. Because everybody knows that's cheating. You just changed the rules because you were losing. Well, God's not going to change the rules for one generation of people, humans, to another generation of people, humans, that they got to do something different. He's not going to do that. Just because Yeshua came along and him coming along includes everybody, and those who had died in the past, those who would die when he was around, and those who would die in the future can be saved if they understand the principles that Yeshua comes to set people free. But in order to set people free, he first has to do what? Divide, elect, and separate before he does that. And so, again, we're just reading his teaching because we can't teach anything different. If I teach anything different than Yeshua, withdraw from such. But I say to you, no, but rather division. And he says, from now on, 5 in 1 house shall be divided, 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. Father shall be divided against son. Are you seeing this? Who's teaching this? and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he also said to the crowd, when you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, a storm is coming, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there's a hot weather, and it is. Hypocrites, you know to discern the face of the heavens and of the earth, but how is it that you not discern at this time? How is it you don't discern this time? The speaker in front of you is the Son of the living Yehovah, and he's come here to deliver the message to you correctly, because all you've been hearing is the oral Torah, the traditions of the fathers. And he spoke against that constantly. So we see him sharing this with us and speaking this for our understanding, so we grab hold to these principles. Now I want you to go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Look at verse 33. He says, but whoever shall deny me before men, him I shall deny before my Father who is in the heavens. Then he says, do not think. Second time he used that same statement. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. But I thought, you know, we sing peace on earth during Christmas. He did come to bring peace on earth. You want to argue with him or not? Or listen to what he's saying. He said, don't think, just like he said, don't think that I come to destroy the Torah, the prophet. He says here, don't think that I come to bring peace, because peace, peace, peace is what's causing people to miss God. They don't, because when you have somebody divides, elects, and separates, it's hard to get fit in with that. It's hard to abide by that, because we don't like that when we're told what to do and how to do it. We don't like that. That's why he told the disciples, follow me. If you're gonna be my disciples, you have to follow me. Do not think that I come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Let me see that. But a sword. For I've come to bring division. The sword is talking about division. What do you do with the sword? You divide with it. You know, you don't take the sword and take it in your hand. You don't take it in your hand. If you take the sword in your hand and you're with somebody, it's on now. Something's going to happen. And so you have to understand, if Yeshua said he came to bring the sword, there's nobody doing portraits of Yeshua with the sword in his hand. That doesn't sell. Yet he says that. He's teaching this. That's what he said he was doing. We don't want that. Nobody's going to buy it. Nobody's joining that church. They're crazy. I'm just reading you because we got to be careful that we don't teach something different than Yeshua. Yeshua is the teacher here. And he says, I've come to bring division. A man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemy are those of his own household. Are you seeing this? So don't be shocked by what's happening, and don't start thinking I got to compromise or give in to it. You hold on with everything you got, because what you're doing is the right thing. If these things wouldn't have played out, that we've seen them with our own eyes, we witnessed this with our own eyes, we were part of these events, then maybe we'd talk about something different. But because we've experienced this, it ought to give determination to you more so than ever before that what Yeshua's teaching is happening in our life. He's teaching us what happened. The moment you start following what he said, it's going to cause division. The moment you start answering the elect. When he calls you and you answer him, Lake Laka, and you say, when he said Avram, he stood up. Now walk, Lake Laka. Get moving. Don't stay in Haran. You got to get out of here. Leave your father, your mother, your relatives, your family. Leave them and you go to a place I'll show you. Why is God doing that? Because what he's trying to get, you have to understand, if we don't have Avram, we have no Yeshua. Don't exist. We got to get this Yeshua on the scene. We don't have him until Avram comes, because it's through that seed of Avram. And so we'll learn as we go on this lesson. I think it goes to 17, chapter 17, this particular Torah portion. We're going to learn a lot of things that's happened, going to happen in Avram's life. He was up against some things. He was struggling. Sometimes he was trying to figure out himself. He'd be reprimanded for it, and he had to get it back together. And I see that happening. I see people's wheels spinning. Maybe if we did this. Then you start questioning leadership. You start questioning, maybe he shouldn't have done it this way. Well, maybe you should be the leader. I can only follow what Yael Vah says. I can only do what he tells me to do. And when he tells me to do it, you can rest assured we're doing it. Together? Or if he comes and divides, elects, and separates, either way, we're going to do it. Because I'd rather follow him knowing that these commands are important to him. They're important to him. They're important to me. And I always say this. You've heard me say, this is no game. This is not playtime. This is not patty cake. This is real deal. This is for us to get serious about what Yehovah, because let me tell you, eternal life is no game. Getting eternal life is not something to not take serious. You got to take it serious, because he's taking your life, which deserves death, and then now reinstating you into his family. And in his family, he's got rules. You don't get to come along and say, I don't like these rules. He's taking you out of a life of sin, reinstating you into his family, in his house, under his guidance, under his protection. We got to follow his rules. Now, how do you know what his rules are if we don't go back and read what he said? You won't know. So you're left up to your own thoughts, your own ideas. Well, the way I feel, I could do this. Well, don't go off of how we feel. Because we all got different feelings in here. If we all got a chance to write down what we like and don't like, we'd all come up with different ideas. We would. Every one of us. We ain't gonna have the same thing. We're going to think, well, this shouldn't be. We should be able to still do this. We should be able to still do that. And we're going to. So then what rules are we going to use? So we don't come and use this side one day. We'll use that. Next week we'll do this side. Next week we'll do that. There'll be nothing but confusion. That's why Yehovah said, listen, I'm going to set the rules. You can abide by them or you don't have to. Here's the consequences. I'm setting before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life. That's what he tells us. Choose life. But you get to choose whatever you want. Just because he told you to choose life don't mean you got to listen to him. Because a lot of people don't listen to him. You can get up here. I'm reading to you the word of Yehovah in Genesis. And I'm reading to you the words of Yeshua. You don't have to listen to him. But you can't teach how Yeshua taught if you don't listen to what he said. And he told Timothy, he said, if anyone teaches any other thing that Yeshua taught, withdraw from such. I mean, we're giving this plain talk. This is nothing, this is serious for us to take into consideration. So a man's enemy are those of his own house. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. How many see this? Are you seeing what I'm reading here? Not worthy. Why? Because you got to make a decision. You can't be put under pressure because somebody's pressuring you. Well, what about us? Well, us can all go and serve Yehovah together, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve Yehovah. That's what Joshua said. He says, you can do whatever you want. Then he says, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? Make your mind up. Me and my house, we're going to serve Yehovah. The prophet said to Samuel, he said, why are you between these ideas? If you're going to serve Yehovah, serve Yehovah. If you're going to serve Baal, serve Baal. Now, what is Nimrod's name that was more modern for people to understand? What was his name? Baal. All goes back to Nimrod. See, you're either going back to Abraham or you're going back to Nimrod. One of them. Right. And you're going to, because the covenant's made with Abraham. After the Noah covenant, we have the Noahide laws that were laid out. It was just a matter of time that God would bring in Abraham. And before he can bring Abraham, he first had to do what? Divide, elect, and separate. He had to do that. He had to get him moving out, because where he was, there was, God's not going to allow for us to compromise the life that he puts in us. We can't live a compromised life. So I guess the short of it is, you just got to get over it. You got to get over the fact that there's certain things that God's not going to allow you to be involved in. And he's telling us this. He who does not take up his stake and follow after me is not worthy of me. What does the taking up the stake meaning? That's, so taking up your stake meaning you have to die with him. So nobody wants to talk about that. Shaul said this. He said, I've been crucified with Messiah. Now we want to live with Messiah, but we don't want the crucifixion part. We don't want to die to nothing. We still want it all. And as long as it's alive in you, you're going to always go back to it. Just remember that. If you just try to keep a little, you're always going back. Not sometimes, always. You can't keep none of it, because the more you keep... Listen, if you give a child candy and you tell them, listen, you can eat this piece, but the other piece put in your pocket with going to church. I can tell you, get ready to hit a rapper, because they're getting that candy out before church is over, because you left it with them. It's going to be tough for them. And you put them in a position that they're not going to be able to overcome, because, man, it's there. I remember when I was a kid, Mama used to put the chocolate in the refrigerator. And let me tell you, I'm sleeping, and I'm thinking chocolate. I'm trying to go to sleep. I'm saying, Jesse, go to sleep. And I'm hearing chocolate. Chocolate. And so you go real slow. You kind of shuffle along in the shadow. You grab the refrigerator door and you say, oh, it's going to put a light on. But you're chancing it, because the chocolate, now you're into the chocolate. You're going to chance the risk. It's a risk. The risk got high. The light's going to come on. But Mom and them's room's right there, but I'm going to try it. Boy, you pop that refrigerator open. And you don't stand there like in the daytime, you just pop it open and you're looking. You already planned it out. You know exactly where the bag of chocolate is. I mean, when you pop that door, hand goes in, you come out with a couple Snickers, small Snicker minis, and there you go. You run to the room, and boy, you go, oh, it's so good, man. And you're laying in the bed, and it's just melting in your mouth. Mm. And you're just swallowing. Because it's there. Guess what? Mama always finds out who is in the candy. Who was in the candy? And then the trouble's coming. Because you're going to get caught. You're going to get caught. That's just the way it is. And so, the one thing you didn't like is when they didn't buy the candy no more. Now you got, there's nothing to get. There's nothing to get. So that's part of the punishment. Part of the punishment you don't get no more. At all, we don't even buy it. And so, remember, you're going to go back to it if you keep a little bit of it. Well, just a little bit. It's just a little bit. You're going to go back to it. If you keep a little bit of it, you're going to go back. You're not strong enough. You weren't strong enough the first time. You're not strong enough the second time. You're definitely not strong enough the third time, fourth time, sixth, fifth time, whatever time it is, you're not strong enough. We need a Savior. We need somebody who shows us what to do, and he's going to then give us something else that replaces what we thought we couldn't live without. He replaces that. Gives us something brand new. Gives us something to look forward to. So we see this wonderful, profound stuff happening in the text. And so now I want you to go to Luke 14. We're still dealing with Avram. First four verses, what are we dealing with? I know we're pulling most of our text from the renewed writings, but I'm just trying to show you this is what it says. It's what Abram had to obey. He had to obey the voice of Jehovah. We have to obey his voice. What's the voice of the teacher here? He's telling us what his voice is. It's not, this is not, there's no conjecture here. He's telling us. So Luke 14, look at verse 25. Luke 14, 25. And a large crowd were going with him, and turning, he said to them, if anyone come to me and does not hate his father, his mother, and wife, and children, and brother, and sister, and his own life too, he is unable to be my taught ones. Who's teaching here? What is he teaching? It's crazy. He's teaching about dividing, electing, and separating. That's what he's teaching. Is it going to be hard to do these things? Well, absolutely it's going to be hard. But just remember, when it's hard for you, you're not the only one it's hard for. It's going to be hard for a lot of people. There's a decision you got to make, though. I can't make it for you. As much as you want to blame the pastor for everything, it's not his fault for everything. It's just not. That's the fact. You got to make some hard decisions in your life. You got to say, it's time for me to do this because God has been giving grace to me all this time. And what have I done to show him that I'm in his house? I'm appreciating what he wants me to do. It's important that you understand that value. If somebody allows you to move in with them, you're going to have a certain level of respect and you're going to try to tidy up behind yourself because you're trying to show, or if you go and visit somebody, you don't go in their bathroom and then leave their bathroom like you leave your bathroom at home sometimes. You're tidying up. Nor do you go in the restaurant and do it. I never knew this. I learned these things as a young man. I learned these things. I went to the restroom with my dad and my uncle one time. And they rinsed their hands. They pulled naps. And they wiped all the counter and the knobs and all before they backed out. It's a restaurant. I'm like, it's a restaurant. Let the cleaning lady do it. We did it. We put the water spots. We're going to wipe them up. These are stuff you see. You see with your own eyes. Why? Because there's a certain amount of clarity that you have that you're responsible for what you do. And you take that into consideration. I don't care if it's the restaurant. I don't care if you don't even like the restaurant. You should at least do everything you can to leave it better than when you came. If you take something from somebody, same thing, you learn these things. If you borrow something, you learn to do everything you can to leave it better because it's important. You're living a different life. You've been elected. You've been divided. You've been elected. You've been separated. And God's trying to tell us when that happens, guess what? There's some things you can't do no more. It's just that simple. And you shouldn't desire to do these things. You shouldn't be sitting down, oh, it was so nice. I just love the lights. I love the atmosphere. Well, I understand that. It don't mean that it's nothing wrong with you used to like that. But what's wrong is constantly thinking you need that again after what God has offered to you. Like somehow God cannot replace how you felt then with something inside of you. In me, it's the fact that he loves me and cares about me. And then when I wake up in the morning, that he's there. When I go to bed at night, he's there. When I'm at work, he's there. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He's always there. Just to know that I got somebody who's got my back, I want to show him how much I appreciate him. I don't want to compromise. I don't long to go back to yesteryears. What's the point in it? I'm trying to follow Yeshua. He's the teacher. And he says if I teach anything different, then he said, withdraw from such. And so what we see here in this reading here, this large crowd was going with him, turned to him and said to him, if anyone comes to me, does not hate his father and his mother and wife and children and brother and sister, and his own life too, is unable to be my taught ones. And whoever does not bear his stake and come after me is unable to be my taught ones. You have to bear your stake. You have to bear your cross. There are certain things that is not going to be fun. The cross is not fun. It wasn't fun for Yeshua. It wasn't fun for Kepha. It wasn't fun for nobody who was crucified. Nor is it going to be fun for you. So if you think the cross is going to be fun, it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. You're going to say, oh, if I can only get it out of it, I don't want to have to do this. But you have to do it. You have to bear your cross or you can't be his taught ones. Now, we all claim to be taught ones. That's what we claim. We claim to be believers. We claim to be followers of Yeshua. We call ourselves Christians, to be Christ-like. That's what it means. We lay claim to something that we don't live up to. Because he says, unless you're able to bear your stake, you can't be my taught ones. So he's denying you as being a taught one, no matter how much you believe you are. He denies you to be one. Does this make sense to you? For who of you wishing to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation, is unable to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was unable to finish. Or what sovereign going to fight against another sovereign does not sit down first and take counsel whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So then, every one of you who does not give up all that he has, are you seeing this? Who's teaching here? This is Yeshua's teaching. Doesn't give up all that he has, is unable to be my taught ones. I'm just... figured I'd read a few passages of his. This is just a small taste of Yeshua's teachings. That's why I said early on, unless we understand the words of Yeshua, we're going to be handicapped. I don't care what your claim is. You can claim I'm under the renewed writings. You can claim that, but unless you understand his words, it don't mean anything. You have to understand his words. And I'm convinced that many people do not understand his words because we don't live how he taught. He taught there's got to be separation. That's what he taught. Divide, separate, elect. That's what he taught. And so what are you divided from? Well, if you're put in a position where if you don't do this, then we feel like you're not part of the family no more. Well, guess what? The opposite of that is also true. I'm taking a stand. It's not like you're doing something crazy. But I'm convinced that some people would rather see you drugged out, tricked out and half dead as long as they got you, rather than seeing you living for God with a standard that you have been divided, elected, and separated unto him. It seems like they'd rather see you in that condition. It's to me, it's sad that that's happened. So don't buy into the game, because that's all it is. It's Satan trying to use every means he can to try to distract you. Understand what Yeshua taught. This is no game here. This is serious business. If you say you're going to live for him, then you have to live according to his teachings. And sometimes there's hard decisions you have to make. Hard decisions. Some of you are going to make dim decisions this December. You're either going to make it for the right way or the wrong way, but you'll bear the consequences either way. Just like Avram, he had to make a decision. It was decision day. Avram, leave your father, your relatives. Go to the place I'll show you. Now, he didn't show him. He said, I'm going to show you this place, but go. Get up and start walking. The moment Avram started walking, God started giving revelation. He was 3 days from nowhere. He lifted up his eyes and he began to sight the place. And what does Avram do? I know I'm getting ahead of myself, but it goes on to talk about he built a slaughter place. What did Noah do? He built a slaughter place. Because if God can't be there, you shouldn't be there. He built no slaughter place in Haran. He built no slaughter place living under Nimrod's rule. There's no record of any slaughter place being built because God can't be there, so he don't want you there. So he separated him to a place. Now that place wasn't perfect. That was the land of Canaan. It was the land where the Canaan was cursed from Ham's descendant. He was cursed. That's the land he brought him to. But God said, I'm going to send you there and I'm going to establish this covenant with you. And whoever calls you blessed, I'll bless. Whoever curses you, I'll curse. And so how many want to be blessed? Then we have to make sure that we stick it out what God has done for Abraham. Now I'll take off right where we left off because I'm just getting started in this. And so there's a lot of reading that I want to read to you in scripture. So we'll start right here where we left off in the morning. But I just wanted to help you tonight. Because I know people struggling. You're struggling with this stuff. And you got to get past the struggle. I know it's real. But the way I get past it, you know, it's just like today. I could have chose today I was off today. So I was home all day long. So I could have chose to put a movie in. I didn't watch a movie in a long time. I could have put a movie in. I wouldn't have been bad to watch a movie, but I'm trying to get somewhere. And I knew in order for me to get somewhere, in order for me to know this, I gotta cancel the movie out. And I like watching a movie every now and then. It's been a long time since I watched, and I'm sitting there by myself. I could have easily done that, but I chose not to. Let me tell you why. Because I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to get up and get moving. In order for me to do that, every time the thought came, I said, no. I got to get somewhere. I'm going to keep reading. And then all of a sudden, it starts to come like a piece of puzzle together, and you start understanding all the texts, how they apply to what Avram was going through. You got to decide to do that for yourself. Amen. If you decide to do that, God will open it up for you. If you won't show up for him when you're by yourself, don't expect him to show up for you when you're in the public. Your words won't come together. You'll be stuttering. You won't be able to put it two and two together. But if you'll let God be first in your life and understand that you're now in his house, you're underneath his house rules, and he's the great shepherd who is now protecting you. The staff's in his hand, and he's now protecting you. There's something about that that's comforting to me. The fact that when I pray, I know he's listening to me. And don't think this is strange. This is not by accident. This has been orchestrated by Jehovah that this would be spoken tonight because of the atmosphere that was there. So you got to get your mind made up. Why? Because God divides. He elects and separates. That's what he does. And we see that that's exactly what Yeshua is talking about. Did he speak something different than his father? No. He spoke the same. That's why he says, I'll raise up a prophet like you from the midst of your brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth. It's going to be important that we hear what he says. That we shema what he says. What does that mean? Hear and do. It don't mean just hear. Yaakov said there are many who hear, but they're not doers of the word. We've got to hear and do. It's not good enough for Abram just to hear Yehovah. He had to do something. Lake Lachai, he had to hear him, but he had to get up and move. He had to start getting out of Haran. Move on. Get to the place I'm going to show you. And so it's important for us, same thing, is we have to get to that place that God has for us. And it's a wonderful place. You want to open mind to his word? You want him to open up your understanding? That way when you read the text, it becomes real to you? We have to move in that direction. We have to. It's the only way we can. So I appreciate you tonight. I thank God for you. I love you. I thank God for you. If anybody has any...